I want to talk tonight about prophecy being fulfilled. That's really what this is about. Because in the Bible we read where Jesus said that false prophets would begin showing up in the latter times. Now, there have always been people preaching wrong, weird stuff. But if Jesus says there will be false prophets, that means it's really going to increase and it's going to be serious. Paul writes about this as well when he talks about people departing from the truth, the itching ears. And I mean, he just warns several times in his writings about false doctrine and the preachers of false doctrine. One of the strongest, most powerful warnings against deception in the church is the entire book of Jude. Because Jude starts out and he's talking about how, you know, I was going to write unto you about the common faith and so forth, but, and I'm paraphrasing here, it captured my attention that false teaching is having a greater impact than maybe what I realized, and so I need to address this with you. Well, one of the things that people are believing today, and that has to do with the conditions of other people. And let me explain this. Somebody is lost. A friend or family member, it doesn't matter. There's somebody that we know is lost. Or maybe they're really backslidden, making wrong choices, so on and so forth. We're very concerned about that. So we pray. And we intercede on their behalf. And then we walk away believing that their salvation or deliverance or change of heart, whatever you want to call it, is guaranteed. And there are people that are believing that once they pray about, you know, their husband, wife, kids, parents, you know, whatever the situation would be, that it's a done deal. And that their return back to the Lord or their decisions to stop doing the drugs and the booze and whatever, or that they'll choose to accept Jesus, that it's guaranteed. Absolutely, positively guaranteed. Well, as much as I would like to agree with that, the bottom line is that is not true. And I know that this could put me at odds with a lot of people that believe such a thing is true. And I'm not speaking about a specific preacher. I don't want anybody to misunderstand that. Start sending me emails, phone calls, whatever. Or try to pit me against another preacher. That's happened before. To where somebody will contact me, a question about something, and contact another preacher at the same time, and then try to play us against each other. Don't you even start that. I mean it. That's wrong. Because I will shut you off quick if you're going to play this kind of game. That's manipulation. That's a form of witchcraft. It ain't going to happen. But yet there are a lot of people. And so I let me back up. So I'm not addressing a preacher. Okay? I want to make sure you understand that. Well, the reason that some people believe this is because of a misunderstanding about scriptures. Let's walk through some scripture and see some things. Let's start in Deuteronomy 28. Moses, he's recapping Israel's history once they got delivered from Egypt. And he's going to die here very soon. Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, just read the first two verses. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Then he begins listing all these blessings, promises. We'll look in verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Now look in chapter 30, in verse 15. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day, ye shall surely perish. Ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whether thou passest over to go to the Jordan to possess it, and so forth. And he goes on. So, and as we continue in this, you know, he talks about, you know, I set before you life and death, you know, choose life. Now, please let this sink in. Look back in 28, chapter 28. Verse 1, chapter 28, verse 1. It shall come to pass, and what's the next word? If you hearken and do. Verse 15. But it shall come to pass, what's the next word? If. See this? A choice. If you choose God's way, here's all the good stuff that happens. But if you don't choose God's way, here's all the bad stuff that happens. Now let me ask you a question. If God were going to violate a person's will, why would he put if in here? I mean, it's obvious God wants them doing what he says. We know that. So if he wants them to do what he wants them to do, why not just make them do it? You're God, you know? Why not just make them do it? But he puts these things in here, these ifs. If you choose this, here's what will happen. If you choose the other, here's what will happen. Well, somebody could come along and say, yeah, well, okay, yeah, all right, I see what you're saying. Big problem, though, Brother Martin. Big problem. And you should know this. That's Old Testament. Remember, we're not living under the law anymore. That's Old Testament. Okay, so what you're telling me is that the concept of what God said back then no longer applies. Is that what you're telling me? Let's just see if the concept, the principle we've seen in Deuteronomy carries forward to us today in the New Testament. Look in Romans chapter 6. And if you pick this up in verse 9, it says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now look there. What do you see in here? You see choice, do you not? He's saying, look, make a decision. I'll just kind of paraphrase here. Make a decision, verse 12, not to let sin reign in your mortal body. Make the decision not to let it happen. And then in verse 13, he says, make the decision to yield your members unto God as instruments of righteousness. Not instruments of unrighteousness. Don't yield in the other direction. Isn't this almost like a paraphrase of Deuteronomy? You know, choose this day. I set before you life and death. Choose this day what you'll do. Choose life. Don't yield yourself unto unrighteousness. Don't live that way. Don't do that. So we're seeing choice revealed here in Romans. Look over in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, for all you parents that have been praying for your kids and you believe that, you know, it's a done deal for your kids, look here. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment of promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. What do you see in here? Choice. You see this? Now listen, if I could pray... You know, think back to what we just read there in Romans. If I could pray for, you know, my brother in Christ in the church, or my little literal brother, or literal sister, or cousin, or whatever. I mean, if I could pray in such a way to where they will not go out and do this, that, or the other, then he wouldn't have written in there in Romans, yield not to unrighteousness. What he would have said was something like, pray to keep them from yielding. Does that make sense? He wouldn't have presented it as a choice. He would have said, you, as precious saints of God, shall pray for your brother in the Lord, so that he will not choose to yield to unrighteousness. And here where it says, children, obey your parents, and he's presenting this as a choice. If I could pray and make my kids do what's right, he would say, parents, pray for your children, and they will choose that which is right unto the Lord. But that's not what it says. It's an instruction to the children to obey. So what he's saying here is that the children could choose not to obey. Now, I know none of you in here have ever encountered children that have disobeyed you. You've been the perfect godly parents and raised perfect godly children, and they've been perfect obeying children unto you and unto the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Every one of you in here have got kids. You can probably say, I wish that were true. Well, now let's look at another place. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, Jesus is speaking. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now look at this. This is nothing but choice. Excuse me. First off, verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Well, for crying out loud, how'd I do that? I must have made a choice. See what I mean? I sure would like to find somewhere in Scripture where it says, and now, O children of God, pray for thy brothers and thy sisters, and they will not leave their first love. But that's not in there. And then he says, he gives us another choice. First he reveals a choice in verse 4. Then in verse 5, he presents to us a choice. Repent. I mean, look at this. Twice in here, he says repent in verse 5. So he says, look, repent from where you've fallen. I'm backslidden. I'm messed up. Here's a choice. What we don't see is precious saints washed in the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ intercede, and your brothers and sisters will repent from whence they have fallen. See that? But it's not in there. No, he speaks to the people who've done the falling and tells them to repent. Because if I could pray and get a backslidden Christian, or somebody that fits verse 4 and 5 description, if I could pray and get them to repent, make them repent, don't you think I would? Let me ask you a question. How many of you have prayed for a backslider and you're still waiting? You're still waiting for the repentance thing and it ain't there. I'm not saying it won't be. What I'm saying is you're still waiting. Now, look at another place here in Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. And look here in verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wast cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now, we've got wretched, miserable people that He says here, He's going to do what? Verse 16, "Spew thee out of my mouth." Now, wait a minute. If I'm washed in the blood, how in the world did I get so wretched and miserable? He can't spew me out if I'm not in. You with me? And he's what is he doing? Presenting choices here. Now, here in verse 20, where he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in, sup with him, and he with me." That verse is not written to the lost. We use it to witness to people. It's not wrong to present Jesus as standing at the door of somebody's heart and so on and so forth. This is not about the lost. What he's saying is, these people have shut me out of their life, but I ain't going nowhere. I'm standing waiting for you to open the door once again so that I can come in and sup with you and fellowship with you. You see this? He says, if any man has an ear, let him hear. He's presenting choices here. He's saying, look, make a decision to get this thing right. Now, what are we seeing in all of this? We're seeing choice. Choice after choice after choice. Look over in John chapter 3. So, evidently, I can't pray and get somebody fixed the way that some folks think I can. Or the way that some folks think they can. And here in John chapter 3, look at this. I mean, this is the all-time champion witness verse. Verse 16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Whosoever believeth. There's the choice. What does it not say? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that if you will pray for those whom you love, they will believe in Me and receive everlasting life." It doesn't say that, does it? It says whosoever. Look over in Romans chapter 10. Show you something that goes right along with this. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That, what's the next word? See it? If. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth. Now, why would I do that? Because I become a John 3:16 whosoever. All right? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But the thing is, number one, I have to believe in my heart. I have to confess with my mouth. I have to choose to call upon the Lord. I can't believe for you. I wish I could, but I can't. I cannot believe in your place. I cannot confess in your place. I cannot call upon the name of the Lord in your place. I can't do this. I wish I could, because there's a whole bunch of people out there that are lost that I could do this for and get them saved. But I can't do that. I can pray. I can confess. I can claim. I can do all of these things that we're taught about as far as faith is concerned. But the bottom line is, it comes back to your decision, your will. Whether it's to be born again, whether it's to repent from backsliding, whether it's to stop drinking and smoking and I don't care, name it. It all comes back down to your will, to my will. I have to make a decision. I have to be the one to choose for myself what I'm going to do. The most important thing for a person in life, would you not agree with me, it's to be born again, salvation. If I could pray and guarantee someone's salvation, meaning you're getting born again whether you like it or not. You can say what you want. But you're not going to hell. You're going to heaven. So if I was you, I'd get saved now. You know, Quit wasting time. Now, we can say that to people. You understand what I'm talking about? But to literally force that to happen, I can't do that. If I could force somebody to get born again, if I could pray in such a way to where they are going to choose to accept, if I could violate or control their will to be born again, couldn't I control their will for everything else? Seriously. If I could pray and control their will to make them get born again, you know what I could do? Speaking as a pastor, and nobody would be skipping tonight. They would all be here. They wouldn't be at home watching Mr. Ed reruns. Now, granted, the ones that are fighting physical battles, when that you know it, they need to be home in bed or whatever. I mean, all right, we'll leave them alone. But the ones that aren't here, just because, well, I'm tired, I'm feeling good, I'm in the mood, they'd be here in all their little whiny glory. And not only that, but if I could control people through my prayers like that, you know what else would happen? Everybody would be giving financially what God knows they ought to be giving. Now, I don't know what you're supposed to give. That's between you and God. But if I could control you like that, then I would be making you give what God wants you to give. I'd let Him tell you what to give, but I'd be making you give it. And you know what? None of this is happening. Because church attendance, it's your will. You can stay home, you can come to church. Giving, it's your will. You can give or not. It's totally up to you. Well, some folks would come back and say, yeah, but look over in Mark, Brother Martin. Look over in Mark, would you please? So I look over in Mark. I know what they're going to tell me to do. They're going to tell me to turn to chapter 11. And look what it says. Verse 23. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore, I say unto you, whatsoever things ye desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. So right there it is. I mean, Brother Martin, you say what you want. But the Word of God says, if I believe and don't doubt, I can have what I say, and I can get what I pray. And so I say, Johnny is born again. In the name of Jesus, in my prayer, in Jesus' name, amen, I pray, Johnny is born again. That's what it says right there. I can have what I say, I can get what I pray. You're going to dispute that, Brother Martin? No, I'm not going to dispute that. Well, okay, then, Brother Martin, let's look at another place. Look over in John chapter 15. Look here in verse 16. Jesus Himself says, again, look at this. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Now look here, Brother Martin, look here. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. You see there, Brother Martin? You see there? If you ask the Father in my name, in Jesus' name, He's going to give it to you. So I ask the Father in Jesus' name, give me the soul of my son Johnny for the kingdom of God. It says right here, I get it. And Brother Martin, if you're not convinced, look at the next chapter, chapter 16. Look at verse 23. Jesus says, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. You see that, Brother Martin? You see that? It says right there, you're going to ask the Father, and He's going to give it, and your joy will be full. So in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Father, I ask you for the soul of my son Johnny to be brought into the kingdom. I claim him in Jesus' name for the kingdom. I claim his salvation, Father, in Jesus. I mean, it says right here, Brother Martin, does it not say that? Yeah, it says that. I'm not done, Brother Martin. There is more I want you to see. Look over in 1 John chapter 5. Boy, this person knows a lot of Scripture, don't they? Hallelujah. I'll let them preach sometime. Brother Martin, have you found 1 John chapter 5? Yes, I have. Well, then look here. Verse 15. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Brother Martin, do you see that? Yes, I see that. So I put the petition of my son Johnny before God for his salvation. And God says, I have the petition. Therefore, he's saved. My son, I call him born again. I mean, it's a done deal. It's done. You hear me, Brother Martin? You hear me?
Are you listening to me, Brother Martin?
Yeah, I'm listening to you. But what about verse 14? And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. What is the one thing that we do not see from Genesis to Revelation? Anywhere. Anywhere. God overriding the will of a person. Search the Scriptures. Don't take my word for it. Go and listen. If God was going to override the will of an individual, would He not have done it for Adam?
Yes, but Brother Martin, we have an exception there. There was no one on earth to pray for Adam.
I enjoy arguing with myself. I put up good arguments with me, do I not? All right, I'll grant you that. There was no one here on earth to pray for Adam. I'll just extend to you the grace of your convoluted doctrine there. Look beyond Adam and Eve then. Nowhere. No, I don't care who prayed and who didn't pray. Nowhere do you see God violating the will of a person. Nowhere. Nowhere.
Yes, it does, Brother Martin. It says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart.
Yes, but if you'd study the Scriptures, you would find out that Pharaoh's heart was already hardened. And Scripture says so. His heart was already hardened toward the Jews before Moses ever showed up. The Bible says so. Nowhere in the Word of God do you see where God has violated the will of a person. But now let's take this a step further. Nowhere in Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, do you see where somebody prayed and God violated the will of a person. Because that's what we're talking about tonight, really, is prayer. And our prayers forcing change in a person's life. All right? Nowhere in Scripture do you see where somebody prayed and it violated the will. I can tell you in one situation, perfect example of where, if this was going to happen, it would have happened. That's when Jesus was on the earth. If anybody could have prayed and changed the will of somebody else, could He not have prayed and changed the will of the Pharisees and scribes and priests that did not believe in Him? That refused to accept Him? Could He not have done that? And what's interesting is in John chapter 17, when Jesus is praying, it comes across as though He's praying just for the apostles. But then He makes this statement, I pray not only for them, but I'm praying for all of those who will believe on Me. In other words, those who choose to believe. I'm praying for those who choose to believe on Me. He's telling you right then and there, He knows not everybody is going to. See, well, Brother Martin, I just don't understand here. I mean, you know, I've heard some pretty dynamic sermons that make it sound like, you know, you can take your loved ones and your friends and, you know, figuratively speaking, lay them on the altar and leave them there, and they'll be born again, or they'll be restored, or they'll quit their drinking, or, you know, whatever it would be. I mean, I'm not sure what to think now, because if you're saying that I cannot pray and make that change, then what are my prayers doing? I want to know here, because I've got some family members, quite honestly, Brother Martin, I'm just not so sure they're even born again. So what are my prayers doing? Okay, do you remember when God made the statement in the Old Testament, I search for someone to stand in the gap, to make up the hedge? Remember that? Now, why is that important? Well, in that passage, He's not talking about changing the will of an individual. What He's talking about is changing the circumstances around the people. I search for a man to stand on the gap, take up the hedge, to intercede, to pray, so that the judgment wouldn't fall. So what He's saying is, look, I tried to find somebody who would pray for those who were in sin. He said, I tried to find somebody that would pray for all these people that are messing up so that the judgment wouldn't come down on their heads. What he didn't say is, I tried to find somebody who would pray so that I would make them change the way they live. He said, I'd look for somebody who would pray so that the judgment could be averted. But the choice to change was still up to the people.
Ezekiel chapter 22. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. And verse 31, the end result is that the judgment came on the people.
But in this, he didn't say anything at all about, I will change the people. Because the change of the people is totally up to the people. And so as you read through scriptures, you find where if we pray, God does not violate the will of the individual. But what happens is, our prayers can open a door for God to begin to move in that person's life so that their circumstances are changed. Okay? Now let me show you this in Scripture. Because this is going to help you understand why we can have the confidence in knowing that when I pray, I can call it a done deal and Johnny's saved. But Brother Martin, you just said we can't. You'll understand. You will understand.
Look over in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And take a look here in verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest.
Now what's it say to do? Pray that the Lord will send laborers into the harvest field of the people who need to be harvested. But nowhere does he say those people will guarantee to be harvested. See this? But what he does say, pray so that laborers can be directed into the harvest field of their lives. In other words, pray so that the conditions surrounding the lives of those people will be changed. You say, well, what changes? Yesterday, there were no laborers crossing their paths. Today, because of my prayer, the Lord has guided and directed somebody into the life of that individual, and we have completely changed their circumstances. Now, there's somebody who's speaking the life of God into their life. You say, well, for crying out loud, Brother Martin, I've been doing that for 10 years. And he still won't quit drinking. He still won't stop carousing. She still won't stop smoking that pot. They still won't come to know Jesus. They still won't stop their backsliding. I mean, I've been doing that. Yeah, but have you... Now listen, have you ever considered that even though you're the mom and the dad, you're not the laborer that can effectively work in that harvest field? Please think about this. This is one of the reasons why so many parents get so frustrated. Why won't they listen? Why won't they... Because they're not gonna... Did you? Case closed. You may not be the laborer that's supposed to be working in their harvest field. But the person that the company is going to hire tomorrow, that person that's been looking for a job since they got laid off and been praying, God direct me to the job that I need, and I'm interceding, send laborers into the harvest field of Johnny's life. And that opens the door and God says, go over here and apply at the ABC company. So they go and they apply at the ABC company. I wasn't even going to apply at this company, but I felt like the Lord told me to go and apply at this company. So they go to the ABC company and they apply. And the ABC hiring person says, you know what? You don't meet all of the qualifications, but there's something about you. I think you'd be good for us. You're hired and you're going to start in the wax-em-up division. And so that person starts in the wax-em-up division and guess who they're working next to? Johnny, I prayed, and the Lord of the harvest sent a laborer into the harvest field of Johnny's life. And now this person is going to virtually be saying the same things that Mom and I have been saying for years into Johnny's life that he won't hear. But now this is the laborer that needs to be in the harvest field. And there's something about the way this person says it. There's an anointing on that person's mouth, their words, their voice. And Johnny begins to listen. And Johnny begins to hear. And then before you know it, Johnny runs into another laborer at the football game. Guy prays before he eats his hot dog. It's like, nobody prays at a football game before they eat. You just eat the hot dog. Johnny says, yeah, my mom prays. Well, you know what? And blah, 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 et cetera. You see what I'm saying? He says, pray. Listen, he's telling you how to change the atmosphere around that person. Pray that the Lord of the harvest, he'll send forth laborers into the harvest. He didn't tell you to go in there and be the laborer. He said, pray for the laborers to be sent. And we sit back fussing, oh, how are we ever going to reach them? How are we ever going to reach them? And it's like the Lord is saying, have you seen this verse? Pray for the laborers to be sent into the harvest field of their lives. Let me show you another one here. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? He's talking about the angels. What's he telling you to do right here? He's saying that the angels are sent forth to minister for them that will be heirs of salvation. Are you an heir of salvation? You better believe it. Have you ever considered praying? I know there's a lot of wacko teaching about angels. I've addressed that. That is not what I'm talking about, because Old and New Testament, we see situations where angels showed up. Remember, even Jesus himself said, I could call 12 legions of angels to help me right now. So it's a real thing. Have you ever considered praying and asking God for angels to be sent forth into Johnny's life? Ever? Have you ever thought of doing that? You ought to hear the testimony of Norville Hayes and his daughter Zona. Man, she was out there living in the world. He's praying for his daughter Zona. Praying. Walking the floor, confessing. Well, I don't remember his exact words, so I'm going to paraphrase. You know, Lord, touch her life. You know, send somebody into her life. Well, anyway, one night, she's awakened, and there's this angel standing there by her. I mean, this, the way she describes it, like this big 10, 12-foot tall angel. I mean, we're talking this massive creature from heaven standing there looking at her. It scares her so much, she repents and gets right with God. Now, that's the short version of it. You need to hear the whole story. She wouldn't listen to her daddy's words, her daddy's preaching. And she would not listen to her daddy's words. Didn't want to have anything to do with church and any of this stuff. Nothing. But when the angel showed up, buddy, she changed her tune real fast. Have you ever prayed and asked God to send an angel into Johnny's life to scare the socks off of him? Listen, you got to be pretty stupid to pick a fight with Jesus when an angel shows up. You say, well, what do you mean by pick a fight with Jesus? Keep saying, no, get out of my life. Trust me, listen, guys. When an angel straight from the throne room of God shows up, you're going to know it. Because Satan cannot replicate the full glory of the presence of God. There's no way. So he's telling you right here, these angels, they're ministering spirits. Have you ever considered changing the atmosphere around Johnny's life by sending forth angels? Have you ever thought about that? Well, let me show you another verse here. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And pick this up here in verse 3. Paul writes and says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, meaning Peter, then of the 12. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, He was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, He was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Now what do we see here? We see Jesus appearing to people, do we not? Notice in verse 7 where it says He was seen of James. That's not the apostle James. That's James' brother. Go back and read in the New Testament, in the Gospels, Jesus had a brother named James. This is not speaking of the apostle James. This is speaking of James, his brother. And James became a leader in the church after that. Then it says he appeared unto Paul. Now, some people can say, all right, well, now hold on, Brother Martin. He appeared to Peter, I know that, then to the 12, then the 500 people. But that's all, you know, before he ascended. That's all before he went back up to heaven. Of course he could appear to people then. Okay, hotshot, what about this? Verse 8. Last of all, he was seen of me also. The Apostle Paul, that was post-ascension. That was post-ascension. Now look over in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6. And let's see what happened here. In Acts chapter 6, it talks about Stephen. Well, in fact, you can look in verse 8. Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Well, he gets arrested for this and he gets put on trial. And in chapter 7, he's preaching. Well, you pick this up at the end of chapter 7, verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, who later became Paul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So he's praying for all of those who are standing there. And Saul, verse 1, chapter 8, was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And then verse 2 talks about how they buried Stephen. So what do we have here? We have Stephen being stoned because he preached the gospel and the power of God was being demonstrated. And as he's dying out of his last breath, he's saying, "Father, Lord God, Jesus, do not lay this to their account." In other words, forgive them for this. I'm interceding on their behalf. Well, if you jump ahead to chapter 9, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and a voice saying unto him, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?' And he said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.' And he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?' And the Lord said unto him, 'Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told unto thee what thou must do.'" He gets born again right here. Later gets filled with the Holy Ghost when Ananias shows up and prays for him. But he gets born again after what? Jesus appears unto him in glory. Where did that start? Stephen's being stoned. And he says, "Lord Jesus, do not lay this to their account." I mean, we can only imagine what happened when Stephen, he says, "Receive my spirit." And he's received. I mean, who knows, but the Lord Jesus himself may have escorted him to heaven. And I mean, in my imagination, I can just hear Stephen saying, "Now, Jesus, remember, I said, forgive him." And that guy Saul, okay, you need to do something on him. He really needs you. I mean, he's the one that gave approval for my death. Forgive him, Jesus. We're not holding a grudge here now, Jesus. You understand that? Now, I'm making that up. But I can guarantee you this. The extent of what he prayed, either here on earth or up there when he was standing before the Lord, it opened the door for Jesus to move into Paul's life. Now, here's what's interesting. When Jesus appeared unto Saul, did he make him get saved? What did he say? He said, "Boy, you're going to accept me or die wishing you had." No. What he said was, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul says, "Holy cow, who are you?" And he says, "I'm Jesus." And he says, "You mean all those people are right? Those people I've been arresting and persecuting and killing? You mean all those Christians? They're right? Lord, what would you have me do? If anybody is going to be forced into salvation, it's going to be Saul." But what happened was this. Stephen prays. Jesus shows up. And when he appears before Saul in all his glory, I mean, this was Saul, super Jew, knew the law. He was convinced that this Jesus stuff is out there, crazy. No. False prophet, false doctrine, taking people to hell, making them turn their back on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, I mean, he was convinced belief in Jesus was not right. And then Jesus shows up, and that hard heart of his just melted in the presence of that glory. And he gets born again. Now, let's think. What has Johnny Johnny can be anybody to you. He can be Johnny, your family member, or Johnny, your co-worker, whatever. What has Johnny done to you? Has he stoned you? No. But what's he done to you? Has he sassed you? Has he lied about you? Has he treated you poorly? Has he been mean to you? Has he stolen from you? What's Johnny done to you? Out of all the things that Johnny has done to you, it's made you so mad you could spit nails. Out of all the things that he's done that's caused you to just at times want to completely write him out of your life. Out of all the things he's done, no matter who he is or who she is, have you ever gone to the Lord and said, Jesus, do not lay this to their account? But he treats me like I'm dirt. He doesn't treat me like a father. And he ought to know better. Well, it's obvious he doesn't. Because if he did, he wouldn't. But I have done everything, and I helped, and I put in a good word so he could get this job, and I did it. Okay. Have you ever said, Lord, all this stuff, don't lay it to their account. Don't. Are you still laying it to their account in your heart? And is it possible this is why they are not yet born again? Why they are not yet changed? And here's what I'm getting at. Why not ask Jesus to show up? Why not ask him to pay him a visit? It's obvious he does things like that. So why not ask him to?
Well, what if he don't want to?
You know, that's not the issue here. And what if he says, I can't?
Well, why would he say that?
Have you got anything laid to their account in your heart? With his last breath, he released Saul and all those people who were stoning him from what they had done. And he said, Jesus, don't lay this to their account. I know they're killing me. Don't lay this to their account. And when Stephen departed this earth, those issues were settled forever. And it opened the door for Jesus to make this grand appearance in all his glory in front of Saul. And then Saul got saved. Now here's what I'm getting at. Earlier I said you can't change the will of a person. And you can't. Yet there are people out there that believe when you pray, it'll happen. Now let's think for a moment. Let's just think. If there's anything in us that we are holding on to, they did this, they treated us, they spoke that way. Okay, fine. We get rid of it. Jesus, don't lay it to their account. I'm not going to hold on to this anymore. But what if they do it again? Jesus, don't lay this to their account. But what if they do it again? Jesus, don't lay this to their account. What was that 70 times 7 thing? Don't lay this to their account. Yeah, but they promised and they said, Jesus, don't lay this to their account. Jesus, don't lay this. Is it possible that we do something like that and they say, oh, and by the way, if you're not doing anything tonight, could you show up in Johnny's bedroom? I don't want you to show up in front of him while he's driving. He might have a wreck. Wait till he parks, maybe. Could you do that, Jesus? Now, what do you think is going to happen if Jesus makes an appearance before Johnny in all his glory? Do you think Johnny is going to stay lost? When the reality of a risen Christ is looking at him, no anger or hatred in his eyes, nothing but pure love and mercy and grace. And Johnny is going to be completely enveloped in the presence of eternal love and forgiveness. And he's going to know right then and there, right then and there, this is for real. And at that moment, I can tell you, nothing else is going to matter in Johnny's life. Do you honestly think he's still going to be able to say no to Jesus? Do you really? Do you? You would have to be the hardest-hearted fool to say no to Jesus, who's standing there in all his glory with his arms outstretched, reaching to you with love. That's why I can say, Jesus, don't lay it to their account. None of it. All that stuff, I want them released from it. clean the account off. Clean it off. And Jesus, may this be the open door for some kind of a visitation of your glory. Whether it's an angel, I don't know. I don't know, Jesus. Maybe it's an anointed laborer in the harvest field. I don't know, Jesus. I don't know. But I want them to experience you. Was the atmosphere around Saul changed? I guarantee you. You're changing the atmosphere around them and making it conducive for them to understand once and for all they need Jesus. In that kind of an atmosphere, there is no hate, there is no anything but the purity of Almighty God and His love. And in that kind of an atmosphere, there is no doubt about the risen Savior. There is no doubt about salvation. There is no doubt about heaven and hell. There is no question about, I need to accept Jesus, or I need to stop my backsliding, or I need to quit this and stop that. I need to make these changes. That's why I can take somebody praying for them like that and lay them on the altar and walk away and say, as far as I'm concerned, man, it's done. When Stephen died, do you think there was any doubt in his mind that these guys would have an encounter with God? Lay it not to their account, Jesus. I mean, he saw Jesus. And he knew if Jesus sees, if I see Jesus, I know he sees me, but I also know he sees them. Jesus, see these people? Don't lay it to their account. Just don't. Wipe, just forget this ever happened, Jesus. And go get them. See, when you begin to intercede like this, when you begin to pray like this, when you begin to call upon the name of the Lord like this, you can walk away and say, as far as I'm concerned, it's a done deal. I don't know if they're going to have that encounter with Jesus tonight or tomorrow or the next day or next week or next month, but I'm telling you right now, as far as I'm concerned, I say their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They've made the changes they need to make. They've come back to the Lord. They're back in church. They're back. Things are right between them and God. I call them born again. Filled with the Holy Spirit. In church with us. That's what I say. Go get them, Jesus. See, that's why I can have the confidence that I'm not violating their will, but I know their atmosphere will be changed in such a way, how are they going to say no? When that angel shows up, how are they going to say no? When the glory surrounds them, how are they going to say no? So when I begin to pray like that, send the laborers into the harvest field, change that atmosphere. When I begin to pray, angels, go out there and touch them. Father, send those angels. And change the atmosphere that way. When I begin to say, Jesus, just forget everything they did. Wipe it off their record. And I'm asking you, pay them a visit. You've done it before. I'm asking you to pay them a visit. I mean, seriously, what difference does it make whether it's the laborer in the harvest field, an angel, an appearance by Jesus? What we want is a changed life. And so I say, in Jesus' name, they're born again. They've repented. They've come back. They've regained their first love, whatever it would be. I say in Jesus' name, it's done. I say nothing else but that it is done. Can you see the difference here? In this, praise the Lord. Now I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And I'm going to start the prayer off like this. Father, I intercede for. Now, when I say, Father, I intercede for, and you're going to repeat that after me. After you say, for, I want you to call somebody's name out. I don't care who it is. Now, if you're standing next to somebody, and it's your name they call out, please don't punch them, okay? I mean, we don't want any altercations. That's not what the altar is for. The altar is not for cations. Hallelujah. So, when I lead into this prayer, and I'll pause after I say that first phrase, and then you just call somebody's name out. Those of you watching, you do the same. Just call somebody's name out. You say, but I got like 50 people. All right, well, this is where we start, okay? You can add the 50 people later on, or the other 49. Right now, pick one person. So, Father, I intercede for, and I lift them up to you now. Whatever they have done to me, no matter what it is, I ask you Do not lay it to their account. Wipe their account clean, Father. As far as I'm concerned, what they did never took place. And Father, I am asking you, Jesus, as the Lord of the harvest, send laborers into the harvest field of this person's life. And Father, I'm asking that angels go forth and visit this person. Create the atmosphere around them that is conducive for them to hear your voice and to know your presence. And Jesus, I'm asking, would you please visit them? Change the atmosphere wherever they are. Fill it with your glory and your presence. May they have a divine encounter with you. And I know that in the presence of that glory, that love, that mercy, and that grace, they will make the right decision. And so by faith, I call this done. I thank you, Father, for these things being done. I call him born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and in church the rest of their life. I know their will cannot be violated, but in the presence of your glory, they will use their will to choose life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Now listen, don't let this drop. Don't let this be the last time you pray like this. Don't just walk out of here and say, well, it's done. I don't have to do it again. Keep doing this warfare. Keep changing the atmosphere with these confessions and these prayers. Keep doing this. Because you know, you got an enemy out there who doesn't want this to happen. So you keep speaking this. You keep speaking this. You keep praying like this. If you got more people, make a list. If you got a list of 100 people, write their names down. Lay your hand on the list. If you got the time, call all their names out. But what I'm saying is, do this. Do this. What I'm also going to say is, don't expect a phone call in the morning for everybody you prayed for. Now, it could happen. But what I'm saying is, don't get discouraged if you don't hear of instantaneous results. Keep speaking. Keep confessing. Keep praying. Remember, you may not be the laborer that is supposed to be in that person's life, but somebody else may be the laborer for that harvest field. So you keep praying, you keep confessing, and keep trusting God, and don't let your faith drop. You continue to believe, I know I can't violate their will, but I call them saved. I call them born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. I call it done. I call it done. And as far as I am concerned, it's settled. And I will say nothing but praise God. So be encouraged with this. We're not changing people's will, but we are changing the atmosphere around them. And just like Saul, if anybody was going to reject Jesus, been him. But look what happened. Hallelujah.